Thank you for taking the time to listen to one of the recent sermons preached at Wilton Baptist Church. It is our desire as a church to strive together in building a faith, family, and future that honors and glorifies our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we can be a help to you in any way, please visit our website at wiltonbaptistchurch.com.
To this Christmas time, all these presentations, hope you're looking forward to that as well. Luke chapter 1 is our passage for this morning. Before the advent of the Christmas carol, celebrations of Christmas had become so depraved and rowdy that the observance of this joyous season was once forbidden by the English Parliament. The meaning of Christmas had become lost in all of the revelings and drunkenness and riotings and depravity. And decent people found it necessary to stay indoors back then in the day. The situation became so shameful that in 1644, Parliament passed strict laws making it illegal to commemorate the season in any way whatsoever. Could you imagine? People had no idea what Christmas was really all about. That was back several hundred years ago. And really, think about how devoid Christmas is when you don't include Jesus, when you take Christ out of it. And really, when you look at our society today, they outlawed celebrating Christmas back in 1644. We're kind of like that today. We're just celebrating something, but nobody really knows what it's all about. And you can see that at tree lightings. I was at a tree lighting recently, and they said, don't call it a Christmas tree lighting. So I went ahead and said, well, it is about Christmas, and thank you, Lord, for the Christmas tree that we had that day. But that's where we live. That's the society that we have today, much like back then. On Christmas Day some years ago, a little boy was seen going in and out of his church several times. When asked, what gift did you ask baby Jesus for? They thought he was coming in and praying before the nativity scene. He said, oh, I wasn't asking for anything. He said, I just was loving Jesus for a little bit. And really, we need to have that same thought that we're just going to love Jesus for a little bit. Let's read our passage today. We're going to find two expectant mothers in our passage as we're leading up to Christmas. So let's look in Luke chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then said Mary unto the angel, how shall these things be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, thy handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste unto a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. By the way, the babe was 6 months old in the womb at that time. For those who don't mind taking away and killing those babies, this baby understood and could hear and was valuable to God, so much so that the Holy Spirit filled that little baby right there in the womb. That's a good proof passage for those who don't understand that that's really a person right there. Let's keep reading then. And so the babe leaped. He did a somersault or something in there. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." And we'll read some more of this here in just a moment. Here's Zacharias and Elizabeth. They're up in years. They would love to have a child. The beginning of this book begins in verse 5 with them asking God, and they're devout people. They love the Lord, and they would love to have a child, but they don't have a child at this point in their lives, and they're getting very much past the point of bearing a child. It was a sign of blessing in Jewish culture to have children. Elizabeth is a righteous person, but she's unable to have a child. This is not some kind of punishment to not have the ability to have children. She was righteous before God. The early part of the book really talks about that. But God had something greater in her life. He was waiting for her to have the ability, to give her the ability to have children, to work an absolute miracle in the birth of who would we know to be John the Baptist. And so God was working it all out. That was not some kind of a punishment or anything. Just like Abraham and Sarah, Elizabeth and Zacharias are too old to have children, and it heightens the wonder of this pregnancy. So when Mary hears the news, she goes over. It's 3 or 4 days of a walk, and she's excited that her cousin, her older cousin, is expecting here. The angel Gabriel, his name means man of God. Angels are deliverers of God's message. The angel Gabriel shows up to Mary and appears to her in Nazareth and tells her, "Mary, you're going to have a baby. He's the Son of God." And then he tells about Elizabeth and her pregnancy. And then she asks, "How? I've never known a man." Now, Joseph and I are espoused, but we've never been alone together. We've not been close in a way that a husband and wife would be. How can I have this? And the angel Gabriel says, here's how you'll know it. The Holy Ghost shall come upon you. Now, keep that in the back of your mind, because we'll come back to that in a little while in our passage. Mary is excited. She goes to see her cousin Elizabeth, and it's about a four-day walk. It's about an 80-mile trip from Nazareth in northern Israel down towards Jerusalem into the hill country. And so she makes that journey. When she gets there to the hill country, her older cousin is already 6 months pregnant. She's showing already. For some reason, somehow she was able for about 5 months to not show. That's found in one of the verses, if you would read through verse 24. Mary looks up to Elizabeth. Elizabeth is married to a priest, a Jewish priest. She was in a long line of the priestly family herself. Her father was a priest. She's much older than is Mary. When the word cousin is used in the Bible, sometimes that's an immediate cousin. Sometimes it means a distant relative. And there is such a vast difference in their ages here. So it's some kind of a relative here that they call cousin. Mary is probably about 16 years of age. Elizabeth is past 60 years of age, and she's past childbearing years. She's well stricken in years, as the verses tell us. Now, when Mary went there, she spent 3 months, almost to the end of the pregnancy, and so of Elizabeth, for about 3 months there. I believe the timing is important as we're considering the timing here this morning for just a moment. The first 3 months of Mary's pregnancy took place while she was with Elizabeth. Because the angel said, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon you." And in this book, in this chapter, we find the Holy Ghost comes upon her. And that's probably when the conception took place, was Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. That's probably when it took place. The reason I'm pointing that out is Joseph was about 80 miles away when that happened. the virgin birth is a reality. She was accountable. She was there with a mentor in Elizabeth. I wrote something about that. It's on pastorharness.com. There's a picture of what is supposed to be Mary's childhood home there in Nazareth. You can see that. It's on that website. And just think about that. They were not anywhere close to each other. It's an incredible thing that God did with both of these ladies being pregnant. Well, Joseph was espoused to Mary. Her, we read that in our verses already. It carried the same weight as marriage. It meant a commitment to each other, but not living with each other yet. Divorce was the only way out of espousal. See, Joseph was nowhere to be found. Because of the seriousness of sexual sins in Israel, because of the Old Testament law, because of the severity, a lot of times people would be put to death because of immoral practices and immoral living. Jewish moms and dads took great lengths to make sure their teenage sons and daughters were never alone with somebody of the opposite sex. They went to great lengths, and by the way, parents, we should pick up a lot of that. That's a lot of common sense, really. If you want to make sure that nothing wrong happens, make sure you're there, or make sure someone's there. There should be some kind of accountability there. And so they were never alone during this time period when she was. When she became pregnant, they would usually wait about a year in the espousal period before they would actually then live together. It's a good study if you want to look at it sometime. So both women here experience a miracle at the hand of God. I would like to bring this message with this truth in mind. We can expect great things from God. We can expect great things from God. Let's bow together and pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And we're excited for this Christmas season. Help us to understand the reason of this season. Lord, we pray as we consider these two mothers, Mary and Elizabeth, that you would teach us from your word. Help us to know them in a greater way, to learn from their example. And we thank you that we can, just like they did, we can expect great things from you. Teach us your word, work in lives, and meet the needs of everyone here, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's expect great things from God today. So let's take a moment, and if we could, interview Mary and Elizabeth. We'll ask questions like this. So, Mary, what was Elizabeth really like? No, I mean, really, what was she like? And Mary, what was Elizabeth like? I know you would go see her every once in a while when you would go to the Jerusalem to give the yearly sacrifice. And so she would have seen her once in a while, and maybe whenever her husband, Elizabeth's husband, was there to work in a temple, that Mary would show up once in a while. So they knew each other. They would see each other from time to time, mostly revolving around the worship of God around the temple. So what was Mary like? What was Elizabeth like? Talk to me. Number one this morning in our message is this, an expecting faith. An expecting faith. God has a plan. We need to get in on that plan. Look in verse 37. And let's see what it was like when they were together for those 3 months. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Mary, what was Elizabeth like? Mary, tell us about Elizabeth for a little bit. That's what we'll look at. She had an expecting faith. She was the woman who loved God, and she expected that God could answer her prayers. Look in verse 37 again. For with God, nothing shall be, what's that word? Impossible. Now, here's a problem that we face sometimes. Most of the time, we will quote this verse out of context, and we'll quote it in the context of, God can do anything to answer what I want to be done in my life. Isn't that how we do it? That's how we pray. Sometimes God can do anything, but we're not actually trying to get in on the will of God. We're trying to make God's will adjust to what we believe. And there's a difference, because what Elizabeth is asking for and what Elizabeth has been doing and demonstrating in her life is, I'm going to love God. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to support my husband. He's a priest at the temple. I'm going to do the right thing here, and maybe God will answer this prayer, but with God, all things are possible, and she knew that. It's often out of context. All things are indeed possible to him who has all power and knowledge, but believers must not presume that God will always smooth the way out for them. Now, get me out of this problem. or give them success in whatever schemes that they cook up. And if we pray like that, we are misunderstanding this verse. If we assume that's what this means, you know, get me out of trouble or help this work out, that's not what it's all about. This verse means God has a greater will. He has a perfect plan for your life. And by God's grace, I will get in on that plan because with God, all things are possible. So it may be impossible for man for something to take place or to happen like the birth of John the Baptist. He was past childbearing age. But with God, it was God's will. If it's God's will, with God, all things are possible. Sometimes we just think for the small, non-important, get me out of trouble type thing. No barrier is too great for God to overcome, to fulfill his plan throughout the ages. It's our task not to invoke his aid for our personal plans, but rather to submit ourselves to him and to be a part of his plan. That's where we need to live. God has a plan for Elizabeth, and she was a woman walking with God, so she was able to get in on God's plan and to be a main character really in this whole scene surrounding ultimately then the birth of Christ. Mary, tell us about Elizabeth. Well, she was a spiritual lady. Look in verse 41. It came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. She was a spiritual lady. She walked with God. She was one who loved the Lord. She was available to be filled by the Holy Spirit. That we could read that and just think, oh, that's really nice. But she was a vessel that God was willing to fill with his presence because of how she was living, because of how she loved the Lord, because of her life before God. She had no known sin covered up in her life. Like the psalmist said in Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. She was a righteous person. She was living the right life. She was living a Christian life, if you would, and she was real about it. She was very genuine, a spiritual lady. She was a Bible student. Look in verse 6 of Luke chapter 1. Verse 5 describes the couple, and Zacharias tells about his priesthood and how he serves over the course of Abijah, and they were both righteous. Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. How could you walk in the ordinances of God if we don't know them? She knew the Bible. She was a Bible student. She knew what God expected of her, even in an Old Testament, Judaic type sense. She knew how she was to live. She was a Bible student living a devoted life. As you read through the Bible, you'll notice how when God comes to somebody or when God answers a prayer, he often speaks to his people and calls them while they are busy doing their daily tasks. She was just doing the daily things that God had called her to do. Zacharias, he went into the temple by order of his course. He was doing what he was supposed to do. That's when the angel showed up. Mary, she was doing what she was supposed to do. That's when the angel Gabriel showed up. And that's when God will come to us. Sometimes people say, well, I'm not going to do anything for the Lord, or I'm not going to be busy doing this. It seems like it's a good thing, but I'm not really sure about it. And they just don't do anything. And they wonder why God don't speak to them. It's a good question, isn't it? Well, if you see in the Bible, just like we see here, both Moses and David were caring for sheep. Gideon was threshing wheat. Peter and his partners were mending their nets when Jesus called them. One person wrote it down this way: it is difficult to steer a car when the engine is not running. When we get busy, God starts to direct us. So turn the car on, get the car moving, and then God will give you direction for life. That's a good point. It's something to consider. She was a devoted person living a devoted life. She was living a different life. She was compassionate to others. She was committed to her husband, Zacharias. She obeyed the Bible. She knew the Old Testament, and she followed it, like we've already observed. But it was the Lord who made the difference. Is God making a difference in your life today? And John McCain, in October of 1967, was in an airplane that was shot down by the North Vietnamese forces over North Vietnam. McCain was captured and spent 5.5 years as a prisoner of war. He suffered 2 broken arms, a broken knee. He was routinely beaten by his captors. On one occasion, he was communicating with another prisoner, and so they they took him to an isolated area and they tied him up very tight. His hands were very tight. They just tied him up. He couldn't move at all. Later on that night, a younger soldier came in and loosened his bands and kind of loosened it up a little bit. Didn't say anything, just loosened it up and left. And came back before another soldier came on guard duty by the next morning. And then tightened it back up so he wouldn't know that he was free most of the night. Later on, it happened to be Christmas Day. That same young soldier, John never did figure out what his name was, came over to where he was and he smiled at him and in a very nonchalant type way, he drew with his feet in the dirt on the ground a picture of the cross. And John McCain said, wow, he said, on Christmas Day, he said, I needed that. He said, I forgot all about the war. I forgot all about, you know, being a captor. I just started thinking about Jesus and what Jesus did. What made the difference in that young soldier's life compared to the rest of those who were beating John McCain? What was the difference? It was Jesus. It was the Lord. What kind of difference can be evident in your life because of the Lord? Well, Elizabeth was different than most people, and it was because of the Lord. She was a Messiah seeker. In verse 43, notice how the Bible says here, and whence is this come to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Mary comes in, and Elizabeth knows what's happening. The mother of my Lord. Elizabeth was in an active way seeking the Messiah. She was looking forward to meeting the one who would redeem Israel and all of mankind from their sin. The priests would rotate 24 times in a 12-month period according to their course. They had it all divided up, and they would go by courses. And he was in the course of Abia. That's where Zacharias was a part of. Now, after Zacharias is approached by Gabriel, he questions Gabriel about performing this birth. He says, you know, we're up in years. How's this going to be performed? We're past the childbearing age. We are well stricken in years. He becomes deaf and dumb after that as a sign. He says, here's a sign for you then, Gabriel says. Look in verse 13 and verse 14. The angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. They were praying for a child. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Look in verse 19. He questions, and then the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel. I mean, just imagine this powerful angel saying, I'm Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak unto the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Just stop for a moment. Think about this. He was praying for a child, but then when the angel showed up and said, you're going to have a child, he said, I don't believe it. We're too old for that. If you pray for something, you better know God can answer your prayer. And he was having some trouble with that. Well, finishing that last week of his priestly duties probably was tough, not only because he was deaf and dumb, he couldn't talk, and he couldn't hear. We know that people were signaling to him later on when he goes home, so he went deaf and dumb. And so it was probably difficult to perform whatever was expected of him, also for the fact he was probably really excited to go home and tell Elizabeth, we're going to have a baby. Usually it's the other way around, isn't it? But he had to finish. He had to finish his week. He had about another week left by the time that took place. Well, he gets back, and that week they conceive. And John the Baptist, from a priest family, prepares then the way for Jesus about 30 years later. And God answered their prayers. Mary, what was Elizabeth like? Well, we know a little bit better about her. Mary would say something like this, I'm really happy for cousin Elizabeth. They've been praying for years to have a baby. They waited for so long, and this is just a real miracle. Number two, not only should we have an expecting faith, get in on God's plan, we need to have an expecting power, an expecting power. Look in verse 45, where the Bible says this, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. So Elizabeth is saying, as the Holy Spirit filled her, that God is going to perform his will. God is powerful enough to do this. Mary, you've never known a man, but God's going to give you a son. Elizabeth, we're too far past, but God's going to give us a child. God is able to do this. Faith results in seeing God's power to work his plan. Not just to work his power in what we want, but his power to work his plan. This is like Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Some say that Mary's mother's name is Anne, and the father is Jochebed. And that's taken from tradition. In the Bible, in chapter 3 here, it's either the father or grandfather of Mary. His name is Heli. Healy. We don't know too much about him, but that would be their names. When the angel meets Mary, she is in Nazareth, probably her childhood home. Now, in a few weeks, you'll see a newscast, and they'll say, live from Bethlehem. Okay, you see those every year? Live from Bethlehem. They'll show a panning photo of all the people standing around in Bethlehem. Sometimes they'll also show live from Nazareth, and then they'll have something panning in the bottom corner. It'll say something like this, the Church of the Annunciation. When you see that, there's a building built over what is supposedly the house that Mary grew up in. And I've been to that location. It's an old stone carved out of a cave-type structure, and it's an interesting by the way for you. Elizabeth, tell us about Mary. Tell us about Mary for just a moment. Well, Mary would come to our house once, sometimes twice a year. She would come to us when we were at the temple. Sometimes she would stay with us as well. Tell us about that time she stayed with you for 3 months. Oh, that was such a special time. When she walked into the door, that's when a child leapt in my womb. I was so excited for that. I was 6 months pregnant at the time. She waited for those 3 months with us, and then she went back home. And 6 months after that, baby Jesus was born. Elizabeth, tell us about Mary for just a moment. Well, Mary was a person who praised God often. Look in verse 46. Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. The word magnify, you get a magnifying glass, it makes whatever you're looking at become bigger, doesn't it? When we hear and see the word magnify in the Bible, here's what it means to us. If we're going to magnify the Lord, in our perception, we're going to make God bigger and we're going to make ourselves smaller. That's how to magnify the Lord. She said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. I'm nothing here. God is so much bigger. He's everything here. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Psalm 34, verse 3. Magnifying God takes place many times in public places like church. And we are here not just because of us, but because God, we want to see God as bigger in our lives. And so we're giving a day to God to worship him and to yield our lives to him, to hear his word delivered to us. Well, Mary praised God often during that time. How about this? She was also a happy person. Look in verse 47. My soul or my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. To rejoice. She was a happy person. The word rejoice means to jump for joy, to exult, to be exceeding glad or joyful, to rejoice greatly. She was a happy person rejoicing in Jesus and rejoicing in God. The word God here is the word theos. So she was happy in the Lord, God the Father, and she was also happy in the Savior. Soter is the word here for Savior, and it means the Messiah, the Christ, the one that she knew or would know to be Jesus, the Savior. It means deliverer. She was happy in those two ways of looking at the Lord. Many people today are happy about Santa, but they're not happy about Jesus. They're happy about snowmen, but they're not happy about the Savior. They're happy about getting gifts, but they're not really happy about giving to others. And listen, there's something wrong with that. This whole season is supposed to be about Jesus. And if there's something in your life that's detracting you from the whole reason, move that thing out of the way and know the real reason. Be happy in Jesus today. She was a happy person. One person spoke about holiday anger at this time of year. They call it retail rage. Shoppers feel mistreated. Employees feel abused. Isn't that like that sometimes at the stores? You know, get out of my way, man. I'm going to give this to somebody. That's kind of what it's like. Be careful if you go shopping today. Well, she was humble in spirit. Verse 48, look at her. For she hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Who would, or why would God want to use me like that? To deliver his son into this earth? Why would God use me? How can I be regarded by God like this? One day while crossing in New York City streets, a woman became confused and she wasn't really paying attention. She stepped directly in front of an approaching streetcar. This was years ago. Both all the people, both on the curbs and who were there to just walking around, they saw with horror as she was about to be smashed by this streetcar. When suddenly a man, a powerful man, rushed forward, he not only rescued her from the streetcar, he carried her all the way across the wide avenue there in New York City. An officer was told about this, and he came and found the man and the woman, and everyone was amazed by this man and how he rescued this lady. He said, I need to write down your name. I need to write a report about this. Maybe they'll give you a citation for valor. He said, no, don't mention my name. He said, don't write anything down. He said, no, I need to write something down. He said, well, if you must write something down, he said, with a smile, just put down that a black man did it. And he disappeared into the crowd. A ripple of admiration went softly through the crowd. A black man did it. What modesty, what quiet dignity. This man who said, just say a black man did it. His name was Dr. Robert Morton. He was the president of the famous Tuskegee Institute. He was just humble. He's a humble man. Do you have humility where like Elizabeth and like Mary, just a humble person? Do you have that outlook? Mary was humble. She was believing God could do anything as well, like in the verses we mentioned in verse 49. But remember, it must be in his plan. An expecting faith. God has a plan. Get in on the plan. An expecting power. Faith results in seeing God's power work his plan. And then an expecting help. Look in verse 54, because God's plan always involves the nations. In some way, it involves nations of people. In verse 54, as Mary is filled with the Holy Ghost, she speaks. In the verses that she speaks, she references 15 Old Testament passages. But notice what she says in verse 54. He hath hopen his Israel, his servant Israel, in remembrance of his mercy. The help of mercy is the first one. The hopen, to hold up, to help, that's what it means, is to help. She was expecting God to help. And that's how she was. What was Mary like, Elizabeth? Well, she expected God to do great things. She expected the help of God, the help of mercy. Mercy, not getting what we deserve. You think about this. As a nation, we do not get what we deserve. We do not have the Bible in most schools or prayer in most schools, and yet we still see the mercy of God. We kill babies for convenience sake to cover up immoral living, and yet we still see God's mercy. We raise kids, and even Christians do this. We raise kids with a lack of responsibility and initiative. We give them all that they want in life with no food, with all the food they want, with no chores, big toys and big games with no expectations of performance, cell phones and technology with no accountability. It's no wonder our schools are birthing centers and drug centers today. And yet we still see God's mercy. We still see it. I was thinking about this last night. Jesus coming to earth for us demonstrates his mercy. We're celebrating that. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve deliverance from our sin. We were studying the book of Judges on Wednesday nights, and as I was considering that cycle of Judges and what took place there, the people there would turn to God, and then they would turn to a false god. They would then for a few years, they would serve the false god. And during those years, they were under the oppression. It'd be the Philistines, the Canaanites, the Ammonites, the Midianites, some of those different ites over there. They were all Arab people with a different god. And the Bible makes it very clear in Judges that they were under the oppression. So they would be attacked. Their land would be controlled. They would have times of battle. Their sons and daughters would be murdered during those times. Then there would be times when they turned back to the Lord. God then would send a judge, a deliverer. That's what the judges would do. They would turn the people back to God, away from the false gods, and then they would fight against the enemies of God and the enemies of Israel. And let me tell you something. With the attacks in America and the Islamic people that want to kill Christians or people who aren't Christians, just anyone that's not Islamic, I believe we all should wake up to the fact that God's mercy is lifting. Okay, we can look at all the mercy and all the sin and say, wow, thank God for mercy. But when we start to see that, if we just compare it to what happened in Judges, the book of Judges in Israel, we're going to start seeing that more and more here, not just in France and other places, but it should be a wake-up call. The mercy of God is starting to lift. Take that one home with you today. That's a powerful thought. Oh, she expected the help of God, the help for mercy. Now, remember, this has to do with the nation of Israel, and for any nation, when you think about that, God does work in national-type ways, and a nation is just a reflection of the people. That's all that it is. Well, the help of good things. Look in verse 53. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away. The help of good things. Now notice these are the basics. They had food. They were happy. She was content with that. Those with much money can really be empty. Isn't that true? That verse says, you know what? He sent those away empty. The rich were sent away empty. But I am content. I am full. I have all the food that I really need, all that I really need in life. Mothers today, one of the best gifts you can give your children is a spirit of contentment. A spirit of contentment. A spirit of contentment is something that, Elizabeth, what's Mary like? She was a contented type person. Our kids do not need the latest cell phone. They do not need the latest tablet, and they don't need those things. By the way, if you give them one of those things, you better have a strict adherence, some kind of a policy for accountability, because most of our kids are getting in trouble today because they have cell phones and they don't know how to use them because they're irresponsible because they're still kids. And we need to wake up to that. Our kids, we have a home phone. We went kind of backwards in order. For our kids, we're not going to give them a cell phone. We have a home phone. They can use that home phone. We actually got a home phone now. And that's what it's for. So our kids can call us. That's the ones that are already programmed. We did it backwards, I know. But that's what we chose to do. But mothers and parents, they don't need the latest cell phone, tablet. They don't need the biggest video games and the best TVs and all of that stuff. We wonder why our kids don't love God. It's because we've taught them to love all the stuff the world offers. You need to turn some of that stuff off and sit down around a table and talk for a little bit and just do something together. That would help your home. And at this Christmas time, do that. Don't let them zone off in some dark room by themselves. Get them out there with everybody else. We need responsibility for that, for our kids. They need a mom who demonstrates daily contentment. If you're asking this question, how am I going to pay for this? If that's always on your mind, your priorities are out of order. She said, God helped. We have food. He sends the rich people away empty, but we have what we need. Basics for life. By the way, you say, well, my life was so tough and it's so difficult. You know, think about her time period. Israel was controlled by Rome with foreign troops everywhere and crazy taxes being paid. Mary was a poor young woman. Even though Elizabeth was well respected, she lived a simple life. It had been 400 years since Israel had a true prophet of the Lord. 400 what we call silent years before the angel Gabriel, Gabe, showed up. And then on top of that, Herod, he was the king. He had 9, some say 10 wives. And one day he just thought, well, I'd like to have somebody killed. He had one of his wives killed just for the fun of it. That's the people that were leading in that day, and that's where Mary lived, and she was just content just to have a little bit of food in her prayer to the Lord. Well, the help of justice in verse 52 and 54, 53, He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things and the rich. He hath sent away empty away. And here's that word hope again, or help, in verse 54. The help of justice. In Mark chapter 9, verse 35, he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and the servant of all. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You know what? God will one day right all the wrongs. He will one day right all the wrongs. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to be preoccupied with that. Trust God for today. Trust God for tomorrow. Well, I don't have this, or he got that, or don't worry about those things. Yield to God for yourself today. I like that song that goes, Mary, did you know? And you'll hear that this Christmas season. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? When you hear that, think about this. Mary did know. The Bible says she pondered all these things in her heart. You know, when she had never known a man, and she had never been alone with Joseph, and a miracle of this birth when the Holy Spirit came upon her. And then 9 months later, here comes baby Jesus. I mean, she knew something was up with that. She knew God was doing something when the angel Gabriel showed up and spoke with her. Birthday parties would not be possible without mom. We have to be born, right? Birthday parties, birthday celebrations. A birthday celebrant has to be born. Tonight we're going to have a birthday cake for Jesus. And we'll say, Lord, thank you for coming to this earth for us. Mothers, are you available to serve the Lord like Elizabeth and Mary were available? Church, are you expecting great things of God? Are you in a position where you could be used of God or receive the blessing of God directly on your life? We'll look at this thought next week as Mary heads back to her home. When she sees Joseph for the first time after 3 months, and as she goes to her childhood home, which the Bible says she went to her home, she didn't go to Joseph's house. They didn't live together. She went to her home. Imagine for the first time seeing her. She's 3 months pregnant, and now she's saying, hey, I'm going to have a baby. You know, we're going to look at Joseph's response. What did Joe say about that? We'll look at that next week. But folks, consider this today. Both women experienced a miracle at the hand of God. And we too can expect great things. Let's bow together for prayer. Thank you for your good listening here today. Do you have an expecting faith? God has a plan. Maybe you would pray this today. Lord, help me to get in on your plan. Sometimes I pray that God will get me out of trouble, or God will make this work out, or God will make what I want to happen come to pass. But God has a greater plan. Lord, I have an expecting faith. Help me with this, that I would find your plan and not adjust your plan to my plan, but I would get in on your plan. That's my prayer today. God has challenged me to have that type of faith. Would you raise your hand to testify of that? God bless you. My hand's raised. Sometimes we pray the wrong way, don't we? Thank you. Put your hands down. God bless you. How about an expecting power? Faith results in seeing God's power at work in his plan. Sometimes we don't see his power at work. We need to have an expecting faith and get in on the plan of God. Maybe God has challenged you with that the power of God, I haven't been seeing it, but God, would you please show me? I want to be in on your plan so that I can see your power at work. That's my prayer today. God, let me see your power at work. I know that you have a will for me. I want to find it and see you work in my life. Raise your hand if that's true of you. God bless you a lot for testifying of these today. Good. Do you expect God to help and expecting help? God's plan always involves the nations. And friends, a nation is a reflection of the people. Don't just see the consumerism of Christmas and complain about it. Tell somebody about Jesus. Don't be preoccupied with the glitter that everyone else is talking about and the glazed over eyes that the world has at this Christmas season and not seeing Jesus at all. Lord, there's an expecting help. I believe you can help our nation. I believe you can help me, empower me to be a witness to my neighbor, to my coworkers, and to loved ones at this Christmas season. God, help me tell somebody about Jesus. I expect that our nation can be impacted as myself as a Christian yields to you. Would you help me with that? If that's true of you, would you raise your hand? God bless you, folks. Let's be serious about this. God bless you. A lot of hands. Good. You can put your hands down. Good. Don't just complain about other people not knowing about Christmas. A nation is a reflection of the people. We need to tell them about Jesus. Father, we pray you bless this invitation. Use it for your glory, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand to your feet as the pianist plays? We learned a lot from two expectant mothers.